Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to the voice of Radio Al Ansar International, broadcasting to you live from our studios in 189 West Road, Overport, from the city of Durban. A very warm welcome to you for our program, Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. And alhamdulillah, once again, we are honored that we'll be having online with us our respected and honored guest, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Saab, Hafizahullah, to answer your questions. So if you do have any questions, you could SMS your questions to me on 082-354-9412. Once again, you could SMS your questions to me on 082-354-9412. Well, right now it's time for us to welcome our honored Mufti Saab. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How is Mufti Saab this evening?
Alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. Mufti Saab, we all are actually looking forward to hearing from Mufti Saab about the next book of hadith, that's Ibn Majah. Mufti Saab?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Abu Abdullah Muhammad bin Yazid al-Rabai was commonly known as Ibn Majah al-Ghaznawi. He was born in 209 AH in Ghaznawi. And he began to study a hadith at the age of 20. Some scholars say 21. And he traveled through Khorasan, Iraq, Hijaz, Syria, and Egypt in his studies. He had three major works. One was concerning tafsir. Tafsir means commentary of Quran. The other, tarikh, that is history. And this history was concerning the history of the narrators of ahadith, and then his sunan. Unfortunately, the tafsir and the history concerning the biography of the narrators of ahadith have been lost, but his sunan has become accepted amongst the six authoritative books of ahadith. And he did not follow his predecessors, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi, in specifying criterion, strict criterion for compilation. However, alhamdulillah, in his sunan, we have got 4,341 ahadith. Now, of these 4,341 ahadith, 3,002 have already appeared in the other five collections of ahadith. Then scholars of ahadith have broken down these remaining 1,339 ahadith into various categories. However, his sunan has been divided into 32 books and 1,500 chapters. He does not put any great lengthy introductions, and he classifies the hadiths. After completing his sunan, he gave it to a famous critique of ahadith, Abu Zahra, who was pleased with the format of the book, and he also commented that it has got very few weak ahadiths. Then there is, in the academic field, in the ilmi field, a very interesting discussion that whether Ibn Majah's work must be considered amongst the six authoritative collections, or the Musnad of Darimi must be considered amongst the six authoritative works, or the Muwatta of Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayh must be considered amongst the six authentic collections. And from various scholars we get various opinions. However, that notwithstanding the notable opinions of very big scholars in ahadith, some gave preference to Darimi, others have given preference to Muwatta of Imam Malik, and then it came, a decision was made after Ibn Salah and Suyuti have written commentaries of Ibn Majah, that Ibn Majah should be regarded, that it is a unanimous decision, that it is trustworthy and it is a scholarly contribution. Ibn Majah Rahmatullah Alayhi, he passed away on Monday 21 Ramadan 273 AH, and he left a great void in the field of Ahadith. Nevertheless, some scholars say that he was inclined to the Maliki Mazhab, and most of the scholars say that no, he is of the Shafi Mazhab. Great scholars now, repeatedly we find so far six of the Hadith compilers inclined towards following the Shafi Mazhab, and they knew so many Ahadiths. They drew hadiths from thousands and thousands of ahadiths, but still they felt the need they should adhere to some mazhab, they should adhere to some jurisprudence. Here I would like to mention one point before we go to our Rabbana, that the compilation, the systematic ramification of masail, the rules and regulations, came before the compilation of ahadith. If we look at the timetables and if you look at the time frame and the chronological order of events, the A'imma Arba, the four illustrious famous imams of jurisprudence, came before the compilers of ahadith. So fiqh, technically speaking, jurisprudence came before ahadith. Ji Abhisar.
Ji Mufti Sahab, alhamdulillah, that was so interesting. Mufti Sahab, just one question comes to mind with regard to the mazhab. Does one have a choice with which mazhab one would like to follow?
A person, generally, if he is living in an area, for example, in the Durban area or Johannesburg area, that is Gauteng or KwaZulu, then he will normally follow the Hanafi school of thought. If a person is coming from the Cape area, etc., a person will generally follow the Shafi school of thought. Now, if a person decides that he wants to change, he wants to move from one mazhab to another, he is allowed to do that, provided he has got some valid reason. Valid reason would be, for example, a person went away to, let us say, Sudan, and there perhaps the Maliki mazhab is in vogue and they are in the majority. Now the person feels that here he's got the Maliki ulama around him, the Maliki school of thought, the literature is available, the fatwa concerning the Maliki mazhab is there. So he feels, no, I should change one, but he cannot crisscross. He cannot say, I'll take a little bit from Shafi and a little bit from Hanafi, and then say, I'm Shanafi. That is completely not permissible. Concerning this, I've written two books. One is called Taqleed Made Easy. Now, this the title is, although it is Taqleed Made Easy, it is quite academic in nature and difficult to understand. And it is loaded with references and cross-references, and a normal reader, a normal student of Islam is going to have difficulty. You have to have the above average to understand what we have written there. However, to make it simple, I have written another book that it is called Why Follow One Imam of Fiqh. That one I wrote whilst we were in the Haram. Alhamdulillah, I wrote it there and then I came home and put the references in. Both are on our website, www.alislam.co.za. Both, if you have got Acrobat, you can download it and you can look at it. And it is necessary, it is wajib according to Shah Waliullah Rahmatullah Alayhi in this age for any Muslim to adhere to only one mazhab. When he chooses one mazhab, then he sticks with it. These days, there is a tendency that after reading two, three books, writing one article, and going and giving one Juma talk somewhere, or being invited and to give one talk somewhere, the person thinks, oh, I'm a scholar of Islam, or I'm a very big student in Islam, or I'm a very big person, I can now comment on whatever I can. in reality, it is very sad that these people don't even know how to go to toilet properly, and they want to comment on very big issues on Islam. How sad it is.
Shukran for that. That has been the response from our learned and honored guest, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Sahib Hafizahullah, who is our guest on our Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. Once again, to our listeners, if you do have any questions, you could SMS your questions to me immediately on 082-354-9412. Mufti Sahib, today we move on to the next Rabbana. It's Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Rabbana wa la tuhammilna ma la taqata lana bih wa'fu anna waghfir lana warhamna anta mawlana fansurna 'alal qawmil kafirin. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Could Mufti Sahib kindly translate this for us and give us the commentary for this also, Mufti Sahib?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Before I comment on this, one small point that Alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala give you a lot of barakat. You read Quran well with the correct pronunciation. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala increase that. However, the law is that when you read the Quran, I have noticed many presenters, not only on this station, in many stations also, when you have to quote a Quranic ayat, and you are to so-called officially quote it, then you start with
Ta'awuz Billah.
Yes. What's the ayat?
Yes. Shukran for reminding us.
Then Tasmiyah is optional. Nevertheless, Alhamdulillah. What happens, I have to be all ears.
Alhamdulillah.
Just now people will say, you see, Mufti Sahib, he is letting Hafiz Sahib off the hook.
Mufti Sahib, can I read that again?
Yeah.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Rabbana wa la tuhammilna ma la taqata lana bih. Wa'fu anna waghfir lana warhamna. أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين.
Alhamdulillah.
Shukran for that, Mufti Sahib.
Simple translation, our Rabb, do not let us carry a burden which we do not have the ability to bear. Then forgive us, pardon us, and have mercy on us. You are our guide. Help us against the disbelieving nation, that is the kuffar. Number one, as I stated previously, that in the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, narrated by Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the above dua of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was accepted. Another hadith in Muslim, Hazrat Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that we were with a group of Sahaba in the company of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Jibreel alayhi salam was also present. Suddenly the sound of a door opening was heard from above. Jibreel alayhi salam lifted his gaze to see. He then said, the door that has now opened does not normally open. Hazrat Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala who says, meanwhile an angel descended and came to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, glad tidings to you for two such celestial lights which were not given to any Rasul before you. The first is Surah Fatiha, and the second is the concluding ayat of Surah Baqarah, which we have been discussing for the last three nights. If you read even one letter from it, you will attain that celestial light. Alhamdulillah, so we can understand the greatness of these Rabbanas. And by reciting it, it is stated that we will be guided onto the Sirat al-Mustaqim, Tafsir al-Mazhari. Abu Sayyid Ansari radiallahu ta'ala, who narrates Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, the person who recites the last two ayats of Surah Baqarah, it will suffice for him for the entire night, meaning that it will serve as a protection, and it will be a dua of protection for him during the night. Here again, in this ayat, in this Rabbana, we are pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He if he puts us into any difficulty, he grants us the ability that we are able to carry it. He grants us the ability to bear it. He grants us quality of forbearance. And this, especially when you have loss of goods, loss of property, and you have loss of material items, loss of life, then a person, he is given the ability to bear it. Then three times we are seeking pardon from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Forgive us. Wa'afwanna. Wa'afir lana. Pardon us. And warhamna. The technicians asked whether we are coming properly on the satellite.
Ji, alhamdulillah, Mufti sir.
Are we coming on the satellite also? Ji.
I'm just waiting for confirmation. Ji, Mufti sir, we are coming onto the satellite.
Then, here, the greatest thing for us to be is to get forgiven. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this careful many times to the Sahaba, the close ones too, that we will be going to Jannah by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should not have any pride that by our ibadat or devotion or sincerity, so-called, we are going to go into Jannah. We are going to reach Jannah by the grace of Allah. That is why there is a dua, and Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala says that we should make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment does not question us why. Because once he questions us why, one why is going to lead to another why. And once the first and second why starts, there is no end to it. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us, and Allah pardons us, that is why on the great night, on the auspicious night, Laylatul Qadr, which is the most auspicious night amongst the nights in Islam, the dua of forgiveness has been prescribed. Why? Because if a person, he is forgiven, you go with a clean slate in the grave in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why the Haji is encouraged that when he goes to Arafat, he must repeatedly make dua, Ya Allah, forgive me, forgive those around me, my relatives, etc. And he should wail and weep and cry for forgiveness. Haji who goes to Arafat and does not ask for forgiveness has not understood why he is going to Arafat. Then it is, the ayah goes on, Anta Maulana, that you are our guide. Yeah, the word Maulana is being used as a attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of this, certain people say that your local alim, you cannot call him Maulana, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is Maulana. We must understand this. Books have been written on this too, and academic discussion have been made on this. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by saying that he is the Maulana, he is the supreme guide, because hidayat is in his hands, solely, wholly. And the local alim who you call Maulana, that is your spiritual guide. He is your guide if you go to him, and if you link yourself with him and you seek advice, then he helps you, he guides you, and he guides you not without the Sharia, without the guidance of the supreme guide who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is permissible to utilize this word for a human being also. It is not what we call sifat khassa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a special sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When there is a sifat khassa, a special sifat quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that quality you cannot give to a creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, for example, Rabb. That quality of Rabb, you cannot go and give it to a creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is Allamul Ghuyub, one who knows the unseen. Total knowledge of the total unseen, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. You cannot go and give that to any other person. Then we make dua. Help us. Fansurna, help us against the disbelieving nation, the kuffar. Now, first of all, this word kafir. The word kafir also it is a noun used for a farmer. These days, I'm told that you cannot call a person farmer. You call him farmer, then he gets upset. You have to call him agriculturist, then he feels happy. And this character traits of pride is from those days. Firaun had it also. Pride destroyed him. Before that, Iblis was destroyed of pride. When Hazrat Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was sitting on the chest of Abu Jahl and he was about to behead him, then Abu Jahl, after being battered and pushed down into on the floor in Badr, Abu Jahl, he looked up and he asked that, "Who is this?" So when Abdullah bin Masud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Hazrat Abdullah bin Masud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was not tall. He was a person of not standing very tall. He was short, and he was not very heavy. He was light. And when he got onto Abu Jahl, and then Abu Jahl asked that, "Who's on me?" So when Abdullah bin Masud said, Abdullah bin Masud, then Abu Jahl said, "Oh, how sad, today, on this day, a farmer is going to take my head off." He also had this problem, that because Abdullah bin Masud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was doing farming. So Abu Jahl, he was very sad. He wanted some notable, so-called notable, to take off his head. When Hazrat Abdullah bin Masud radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated this whole incident to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Abu Jahl is the Firaun of my ummah. Again, pride. However, kafir technically means, as I told you, farmer, agriculturist. Why? Because he takes a seed and he hides that seed under the sand. And he conceals the seed under the sand, and he does not allow the sunlight to hit the seed. He does not allow the sunlight to reach the seed directly. So he deprives that seed of sunlight. He deprives that seed from direct sunlight, and he hides that seed away from us and all around that seed. He puts a sand over it. So that is why he is called kafir. The kafir, in the Sharia sense, is one who hides the fact that Allah is one. He hides the fact that Allah is Rabb. He hides the fact Allah is the Creator. He hides the fact that Allah is worthy of worship. He hides the fact that Allah is the one for whom sijda only has to be made. He hides the fact that Allah is the one who has got the final say in his life. So that is why he's called a kafir. Yeah, the dua is very clear that we are allowed in Islam to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us against the enemies of Islam, the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we also make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant victory to all the mujahideen, irrespective where they are, wherever they are, fighting in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, shukran for that. Alhamdulillah, it's 2100 hours. You are listening to the voice of Radio Al Ansar International on channel 596. And inshallah, we will be with you also on Monday and Tuesday evening between 8:30 and 9:30. And inshallah, as from Wednesday evening, our Q&A session is going to be from 6 in the evening to 7 o'clock. Inshallah, that's going to be from Wednesday onwards. Right now we have online with us our respected and honored guest, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Sahab, Hafizahullah. And if you do have any questions, once again, you could SMS those questions to me on 082-354-9412. Mufti Sahab, moving on to our next question. This person wants to know, is it correct if the Imam faces the followers, the musallis or the muqtadis when he is making the dua? Mufti sir?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. After the Imam has given salam, now when he has given the salam, we must understand something, that alhamdulillah, the salat has terminated. Salat is complete. When the salat is complete, then a person can stand up, and if he's got some need or if he wants to go and make his sunnah, he can do so. The remaining portion, for example, the dua, that is not part of the salat. That is not part of the salah. So if someone, after the imam has concluded by giving the salam, if someone gets up and goes away, we should not look down upon such a person. Because the jurisprudic status of the dua after the salah is mustahab, desirable, liked, good, preferable. There is a lot of academic discussion on that, and the final conclusion comes that it is mustahab. However, now when the imam wants to make the dua, he's got an option, especially during Fajr time and Asr time. And we are so particular that we want to find out now how is he turning. If he faces Qibla, that is okay. If he turns to his right, that is okay also. If he turns to his left, that is okay. And if he makes a complete turn now, because making a complete turn, that means he'll have his back facing the Qibla. Ulama Ikram say that position, although the dua will be valid, but it is not desirable. And what is desirable, what is good, will be the he turns towards the right, because we have got some ahadith stating that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did turn towards his right. Now, when he makes the dua, then it is mustahab, I have stated, because remember the salat and the imam is like our engine. And we, the muqtadis, the followers, are like the coaches. And the imam has to go like the engine from one point A to B. Once he comes to B, the journey terminates. So the imam starts the salat, we start the salat with him, he terminates it, he starts it with takbira tahrima, the first takbira ula, the first takbir, he terminates it at salam. Now the journey is over, the salat is over. What is coming after that, that is mustahab.
Mufti Sahab, shukran for that. Mufti Sahab, the next question that we have, this brother wants to know that, actually this brother says that, must Muslims be vaccinated against polio? Then he states that Al Jamiat magazine mentions the Sharia court and the ulama of Nigeria are against this. Then he says that there is an increase in the number of cripples in Nigeria and Pakistan. Could Mufti Sahab please comment on this?
Concerning vaccinations as a whole, we have got a lot of newsletters coming out, we have got a lot of periodicals coming out, we have got a lot of magazines coming out from various quarters, and various ulama ikram are stating their reviews. But we are not getting at this current time the Muslim scientist giving an opinion on vaccines. And according to Alama Shah Kashmiri Rahmatullah Ali, he has stated a principle concerning these issues. He said, especially like biological issues, medical issues, and their research, scientific issues, he said, if we have views, and we have on one side the views of non-Muslims, and on the other side, we have the views of Muslims, we will take the view of the Muslims as a reliable, authentic, and one to base our decisions upon. Now, concerning vaccine, what we should try to investigate, what are the views of pious Muslim scientists, not the views of non-Muslims. Because in the world of science, these people say one thing today, 24 hours later, they see something else in the microscope, via the microscope, they contradict it. So their research is changing all the time. That is why, as a rule, we must understand one other aspect. The Quran-e-Kareem is not a scientific textbook. It hasn't come down to teach us science. It has come down to teach us morality. It has come down to teach us aqaid, belief. It has come down to teach us broad principles of economics, politics, and social life. It is not a textbook on how to farm, etc. Yes, all those ayats referring to science, alhamdulillah. That when the people were running to the moon, the people were looking for ayats about that. No, we should not go that route. Concerning polio or the vaccines, etc., as a rule, we will say that you should take those vaccines. Because until this proven by pious Muslim scientists, we will not make a rule negative to that.
Jazakallah. Mufti Sahib, SMS has just come in. This person wants to know that if a person makes two hajj or performs two hajj, is the second hajj less auspicious and rewarding than the first hajj? Mufti Sahib, your response to this?
Concerning the second hajj. The second hajj obviously is a nafil hajj. And the first hajj is a faras hajj. Now one is the status. By just mentioning the word faras and nafil, we can obviously see now that one is faras action, the zuhur faras, the asr faras, maghrib faras, and the nafil or the sunnah after that. So the faras has to be of a higher status. And the faras obviously will be more rewarding. And the faras, that is why it is accountable. Now, the first hajj the person made is the faras hajj, that will be higher in status, higher in degree, and it will be obviously earning more reward. Come the month of Ramadan, we get that the faras action, for doing a faras action, we get 70 times more reward. And for doing a nafil action, the nafil action reward is promoted to a faras action. This is clear in the hadith. So the nafil action reward is promoted in the month of Ramadan to the faras. And the faras is promoted 70 times more. But we are saying this, why? Because beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it. Once the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said it, we have to keep quiet, and that is the ruling. Now the second hajj, he will get reward for a nafil hajj. But he should not despair. He will do actions, he will get rewarded, and alhamdulillah, he will go back to the haram and make salat in the haram. And by going to the haram, the faras salat reward increases. If he has to make faras salat in his local masjid, he will get certain reward. But if he goes to the Masjid al-Nabawi, 50,000 times more, goes to Haram, the of Makkah, 100,000 more. So he should not be despondent. He will get tremendous reward for going for his second Hajj also.
Ji, shukran for that. Mufti Sahib, the next question is with regard to the Salatul Jumu'ah, the Jumu'ah Salah. This person says, after the second Azan, should the Dua after Azan be read on the day of Jumu'ah?
Now understand, as far as the second Azan is concerned, that during the time of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there was one Azan only. During the time of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there was one Azan only. During the time of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there was one Azan only. And that one Azan during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was that Azan near the minbar, which we see today, which we see as the second Azan. So during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what we see today is the second Azan, that was the first Azan and the only Azan. During the time of Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, because now people had moved away from the Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, population had grown of Madinatul Munawwara, and people were away from the so-called CBD area, and now were far away. They did not have sufficient time to make to have ghusl, to change their clothes, and coming to Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he instituted the second azan. And the second azan is actually now our first azan. And we also say that Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu did this. And it's no hadith, in no kitab, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said there should be two azans for Jummah. So what are we going to do? Leave this azan out. Those people who say we only must follow Quran and Hadith. But we have to follow Quran, and I used one word the other night, Sunnah. And the Sunnah of the Khulafa'i Rashideen is part of Sunnah of Islam. So Sunnah of Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu falls as part of Islam. So we are from the Ahle Sunnah wal Jamaat, and Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu instituted that azan. So we should try to give a reply to even that second azan, which is given near the minbar during Jummah Salat also. That azan, the reply for that azan should be given also.
Shukran Mufti Sahib. The next question we have says that a man is a partner in a business and the company liquidates. The liquidation hasn't gone through yet. Can this man go for Hajj, Mufti Sahib?
Now, first of all, that is it his farz Hajj? That's one question he should answer himself. Secondly, that if he wants to go and it is his farz Hajj, that by now he is a businessman and this must be one of his firms that has liquidated. And has he got sufficient collateral to pay out his debtors? Has he got sufficient collateral to pay out the people he owes? And this system of transacting and becoming insolvent and declaring bankruptcy and declaring that I am now under liquidation, sequestration, etc., and saying no, I'll pay 2 cents in a rand is completely un-Islamic, because you owe people money, the people are entitled to their money. And in the eyes of Islam, you owe the person 100 rand, you should not utilize the kuffar, economical, corrupted method of settlement of payment by the way of liquidation and sequestration and get away by paying two cents in a rand. That is not an Islamic settlement. The Islamic settlement is that if due to some reason, some cause, circumstances, or negligence, or not having business acumen, you have to become insolvent, and you owe a person 100 rand, for hypothetically speaking, you go up to that person and say, I owe you 100 rand, I cannot afford it, and you know I am in this financial dire straits, could you reduce it? If that person says, okay, you owe me 100 rand, I will forego 50 rand. You owe me now only 50 rand. That is permissible. So settlement by negotiation, not going through legal, corrupt systems of economical principles designed by the Western world, based and rotated upon interest and usury, and then say, no, I owe 2 cents in a rand, and after that, go away for Hajj, saying that, oh, I only owe 2 cents in a rand. No. The full settlement has to be done, or the full collateral financial backup has to be there in order to make a full settlement, then that person can go for Hajj, otherwise not.
Shukran for that, Mufti Sahib. The next question we have, the sister says that her car got stolen in February, doesn't have enough money to sort it out, but yes, she has a TV, jewelry, so on. Can she use zakat money to sort it out, meaning the car problem?
Once she has got jewelry, and she has got jewelry more, the value of the jewelry is more than the current nisab, which is about 803 rand, that she cannot become a recipient of zakat. She cannot become one receiving zakat. When she cannot receive zakat, she cannot utilize zakat for that so-called sorting out that car difficulty of hers.
Another SMS that we've just received. This person wants to know that if the imam omits the takbir in the Eid Salah, what should the imam and the muqtadis do in this case, Mufti Sam?
Firstly, they should worry about how come he became imam. Secondly, in the next year they should revise who they will bring as imam. Thirdly, how they got this imam. Fourthly, what happened to this imam? They should try to find out. Fifthly, did not the imam explain to the congregation and revise before the Eid Salat that how to perform the Eid Salat? Now the jurisprudential ruling. The ruling is that in the Eid Salat, especially when the congregation is extremely huge, then there is no sijda as-sahu. Here, he has missed the takbir. Salat is valid, and there is no sijda so because of the hugeness of the congregation.
Gee, shukran for that. For Sister, the next question that we have, Sister wants to know, is it permissible for the ladies to read durood for the janaza? For Sister?
By reciting durood for the?
For the janaza. I'm not too sure what the sister means by that.
To recite any ayat of Quran would be beneficial, because when we read ayat of Quran, and then we can make Isa alayhi sawab for the deceased. By janaza, I presume they're saying deceased. So we'll recite Quran Kareem. That has been proven, that to read Quran Kareem, we get a reward for it. And by reciting Quran Kareem, then inshallah we'll be able to get something in our hand and then transfer it upon the deceased, upon the janaza.
Mufti Saab, the next SMS wants Mufti Saab to please explain again about the tasbih of Fatimi and also the tasbih of Fuqara.
You want to do it now or you have to do it when we come on FM?
I think Mufti Saab, this person wants the explanation right now.
As far as the tasbih of Fuqara, we have explained it.
Okay.
If I have to explain it, it's going to take another 6-7 minutes, and we don't have so much time.
No, just very quickly, Mufti Saab, and then I think inshallah when we're on 103 FM, we'll go again inshallah in detail.
As far as tasbih Fuqara was concerned, that is the tasbih recited after the Fajr Salat and after the Asr Salat. The reward for it is spending monetarily in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As far as tasbih Fatimi is concerned, Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, she, after a expedition of the Sahabas, the many prisoners of war came, and she saw there was going to be distribution of certain prisoners of war, and some of them were very young, and she felt that at least one of them could come to her lot to aid her in her daily task. So she went to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a very lengthy story which we will explain after Wednesday. And then Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back to her home, etc., and to explain to her and how this tasbih of Fatimi also is recited. That I will also explain. Basically, when it is recited, then it relieves tiredness, fatigue, and it grants one strength to do the work which is current and the work which is going to come.
Yes. Shukran. Mufti Saab, another SMS we've received from a brother in Cape Town who wants to know, are we living in an age of fitan, the age of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, as recorded in the Quran, Surah Anbiya, Ayah 95 and Ayah 95-96? Mufti Saab, I've just checked up that Ayah 96, I think 95 is أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وحرام على قرية أهلكناها أنهم لا يرجعون. 96 is حتى إذا فتحت يأجوج ومأجوج وهم من كل حدب ينسلون. صدق الله العظيم. مصيصا.
Now understand something, that nowadays unfortunately there are certain people who are saying that the Yajuj and Majuj are the people from America and Britain. They are saying that these people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the Yajuj Majuj. However, what we have understood, and not when I say we, the majority of the scholars, that there is a sequence. I made reference to minor signs last night, and now when the minor signs are up, the first major sign is the coming of Hazrat Mahdi. Now when he comes, then he will proceed after stabilizing very quickly Makkah, Medina, Hijaz, etc., and according to some sources, after the conquest of Jerusalem and freeing Masjid Aqsa, he will be proceeding towards the Jami Masjid of Damascus. And the Jami Masjid of Damascus, I've been informed lately that the government of Syria, the current government of Syria, they are now renovating it, and they're putting white marbles, and they are going to spending a lot of money in renovation. When he will be there, the Iqamah will be called, and he will be ready to lead the Salat. When there will be a shuffle in the back, and on the eastern minaret, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam will descend. And they say that their masjid is going to be white in color. I've been informed that the marbles, tiles that they are using inside and outside are white in color at the moment. And after that, Hazrat Mahdi will say, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, you lead the Salat. He will say, no. Hazrat Isa alayhi salam will say, no, you lead the Salat. Iqamat has been called for you to lead the Salat. Then the news will come that Dajjal has come. After Dajjal, then Isa alayhi salam will pursue Dajjal at the gate of Lut. That is also present in Hafaya, that is an airport in Israel. That gate is also ready. And after that, it is stated the Yajuj and Majuj will come, and the ayahs that you recited for Surah Anbiya means they will be coming down in great and in huge numbers, sliding down slopes. Now in the ahadiths, it is reported that after Zulkarnain sealed them off, they are now busy trying to come out from there, and daily they dig, and they are able even at times to see sunlight, meaning from wherever they are able to see sunlight. And there will come a time when they say the word inshallah, because nowadays what happens, they dig and they are able to make a small hole, and Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated with his finger the size of the hole, but they rest without saying inshallah. The day they say inshallah, when they come back, then they will be able to find that hole as it is. They'll break that wall, and then they will come sliding down those slopes. And that is the sequence. After that, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam will be informed by Allah Ta'ala that I am releasing a nation that you cannot fight, and take the Muslims, and they will be taken to Mount Tur with Isa alayhi salam, who will make dua against the Yajuj Majuj, and the Yajuj Majuj will develop a infection on the nape and under their armpits, which will result in their total annihilation and death spontaneously, simultaneously, immediately, all of them one time. So that is the sequence as we have understood it and as we have recorded it. We have there are three books of ours written on the, regarding this. One is the it's called the authentic ahadith concerning the Khalifa Khalifa Al Mahdi, and the second book is the major signs of Qiyamah. Third book is how to recognize Isa alayhi salam. Fourth book is called the role of Imam Mahdi. So all these are also on our site. The person can go there, www.alislam.co.za, and he can download those things, those books, and read them up. However, that is the normal sequence. But people these days, you see, if you want to be classified so-called scholar of Islam, then you must say something against the current or against the normal trend which the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat is saying. Then people will say, oh, this person has got some dynamic research. Meanwhile, this dynamic research need not be right. And this so-called dynamic research need not be valid. And this research could be completely off target. Unfortunately, when you say something that is contrary to the normal flow of things, then our communities, they are so ignorant that when a person is preaching simple, divine, pristine Islam, which is simple in nature, people don't want to take heed to it. But if you get a person who says something odd, or says something funny, or says something contrary to the Ahl Sunnat wal Jamaat, then unfortunately he is given platform. And these are actually the spoilers of deen, not the promoters of deen. So the sequence I have explained, and we should rely on the sequence as researched by many hundreds of scholars.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Mufti Sahab, our next question. This person wants to know, these youngsters want to know, is it permissible to play cards? I'm not too sure what kind of cards they are talking about, Mufti Sahab.
As far as these games, if they distract, and come into the Salat time, and a person is now leaving Salat because of these trivial games, then definitely it is not going to be permissible. If a person, without any gambling, without any hindrance to the remembrance of Allah or the Salat, which is farz for men to make it Jamaat, a person, he now and then only in, just to pass little time, not as a regular constant habit day in and day out, but now and then just plays that, that will, some room of permissibility is recorded. See Tafsir Bayanul Anwarul Bayan Mufti Ashiq Ilahi Bulan Shari Ramatulali.
Mufti Sahab, moving on to our next question. If a person lends some money to his brother and his brother cannot pay back this loan, can he make the intention for zakat and he doesn't take this money back?
You mean he just contracts it?
Okay.
No, what he has to do here in this case, so that, as I explained, that it is permissible for him to give his brother zakat, but he cannot just do an entry or just do a computerized entry or just do a ledger entry, etc. No, he has to tell his brother that, can I settle your debt? He has to go to him and talk to him and tell him that, listen, you owe me 100 rand, and I do not think so you are in a position to pay me this 100 rand, that can I become your agent and I settle your debt? When his brother tells him, yes, I give you permission to become my agent and you can settle my debt, then he can do so. But he cannot make a mental arithmetical gymnastic exercise and thereby settling that debt. No.
Okay, shukran for that. Mufti Sahab, the next SMS that we have received is, the first Hajj of a 14-year-old considered his fourth Hajj, Mufti Sahab?
If that 14-year-old was baligh, number one, if that 14-year-old was baligh, then together with when that father or mother took the child for that Hajj and had explained to the child that, listen, we are giving you money for your farz Hajj, then that will be regarded as the farz Hajj of that child. However, these days, even when the husband is taking the wife, as per the law of what we call in Shariat Urf, Urf means common law, and common law in Islam is given legal status in many aspects. So the husband is taking the wife, sometimes he does not officially tell her that, listen, I am taking you for Hajj, and this is the 20,000 rand I'm giving you, and now you can spend it, and Hajj is farz upon you, let us go for Hajj. But they have a mutual understanding. But this mutual understanding, that the husband tells the wife that let us go for Hajj. So the wife says, yes, let's go for Hajj. The wife fully well knows that the husband is going to bear all the expenses, and the husband is going to purchase the ticket, pay for the ticket, the husband is going to negotiate the package, and the husband is going to pay for that. And all those things the wife knows, it is regarded as the understood law, or the common law, or the law of Urf. Now the child also comes under that same Urf law. So if the child was baligh, then we will regard it as the farz Hajj of that 14-year-old.
Shukran. Mufti Sahib, the next question. Can a woman divorce her husband? Can she give talaq to her husband?
In Islam, the right to give talaq rests in the hands of the husband. However, we must stress here and emphasize that unfortunately, if the husband has to issue talaq, then he must know, he must use only one, not three, because the shari implications of separation result from one talaq, but by three the separation takes place, but the possibility of reconciliation with the first husband becomes very difficult. It has to go through the procedure of halala. But by giving one talaq only, the husband can reunite after reconciliation with the wife by making a fresh nikah without halala. So separation can be done with one, so why use three? As far as the woman issuing talaq, if at the time of marriage the wife and husband draw a shari legal marriage contract wherein the husband cedes off the right of divorce, one divorce or two, to the wife, then that is permissible. At that stage, he loses. If he is given her the right to divorce one, then he only has two and she has got one. That is shari, in the eyes of Shariat, legal, and it is permissible. But this should be done under circumstances where the husband perhaps is careless, etc. It should not be regarded as a rule. Everything that is permissible should not be regarded as a general rule. The law has been stated, check Marif al-Quran, Maulana Mufti Shafi Rahmatullah Alayhi.
Ji Mufti Sahib, shukran for that. Unfortunately, we have now come to the end of our program. Mufti Sahib, once again, we'd like to thank you for sharing with us your ocean of knowledge. And alhamdulillah, I'm sure all of our listeners, and including myself, we all have benefited a great deal with, you know, even just by posing questions to Mufti Saab. Mufti Saab, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you, give you the strength, and inshallah, we are looking forward to hearing you tomorrow evening once again. Inshallah. Mufti Saab, shukran. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.